Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. In these two verses, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, twice in the New King James Version, we find the word backsliding. That's the phrasing in the New King James Version. It's also the phrasing in the King James Version. And how about you? But when I hear that word backsliding, honestly, it seems like an old word, like an out-of-date word, like a word that we don't use very much in vocabulary today. I'll be honest, I can't remember the last time that I've used it commonly in a sermon or that I've heard it from the mouth of a preacher. And even though it seems like an old and out-of-date word, it's actually a pretty good translation of the Hebrew here. I don't think it's any worse than some of the more modern translations. The NIV says faithless people instead of backsliders. The ESV has faithless sons. The NLT, wayward children. But a literal sense can be expressed like this from the Hebrew. Those who turn away, or to turn away. Now, if you just take that word backslide or backsliders, Jeremiah used that word more than any other author in the Bible. He used it some 14 times, and he uses it 10 times in the first five chapters of his book. And Jeremiah chapter 3 has more mentions of the backslider or a backsliding than any other chapter in the Bible. And if for some reason that word just seems so old and quaint and out of date to you, if it kind of embarrasses you that I use that word, if you're wishing that I would use a phrasing of a more modern translation, I really don't give you any apology for that. I'm sorry that the word embarrasses you. I'm sorry that it sounds like such an old-fashioned word, but I'm happy to use it. For some reason, I remember in the days when I was a young believer, hearing that word used more often. I remember believers being addressed about being backsliders, about the condition of backsliding. Now, I don't have any data to prove that, but it just seems to me like the church today as a whole, in general, just doesn't think much about backsliding anymore. Now, why is that? Friends, it certainly isn't because we've stopped backsliding. That's not the case. Now, let me help you to understand the spiritual problem that Jeremiah was addressing. He spoke to a very serious and a very deep turning of God's people away from the Lord. I'm not talking about those of you, oh, I forgot to read my Bible yesterday. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not trying to imply either that the Christian life should feel the same way to you today as it did when you were first a believer. That may not be the case. Look, let's face it. There's like this endorphin rush of being a new believer where everything's new. And I believe the Christian life should be wonderful to you today, but doesn't have to feel like it felt to you just in those first earliest years. And I'm also not trying to guilt trip you with some kind of fake vision of total victory over sin. You know, like if you were really walking with the Lord, you would never sin. No, we know that's not the case in the Christian life either. What I'm trying to do is to deal with something that the scriptures deal with very plainly. For many followers of Jesus Christ, there is at some time in their Christian life, some time in their spiritual walk, a serious season of spiritual decline, of turning aside. If you were to chart a graph of your walk with God through the years, I know this would be true of me. There would be a general progression up, but there'd be seasons of dipping down, no doubt about it. And I think God wants to speak to us about those seasons. Because look, when you're in one of those dip down seasons, one of those seasons where you're turning aside or turning back, when you're in one of those seasons, well, some believers recover from that. The work of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in the heart of the believer, in the community of God's people, it brings them back. And it's like that spiritual decline, that turning away in part, it was just a temporary season, and praise the Lord for that. But listen, there's some people who drift off into what was once called apostasy. That they'll tell you that they used to be Christians, but now they've moved on. Some of those people are surely included in what we call today deconstruction. People like to talk about the Christian deconstruction. And what it is they just turned away. They're backslidden. And then there's some, they turn back to the Lord, but only after they've suffered life-changing circumstances from their backslidden state. What a tragedy that is. How terrible that would be if there was a brother right here among us now. Right now, the Lord's speaking. You know, you're in a backslidden state, but you know what? You're kind of playing it cool, and you're just saying, well, if God wakes me up. Friends, what do you want? Do you want that traffic collision that paralyzes you to be the thing that wakes you up? Are you kidding me? Do you want it to be your wife finally leaves you? That's going to be your wake-up call? No, it's not just the question of, are you ever going to turn back to the Lord? Are you going to recover from your backslidden condition? The question is also, how much damage are you going to do to your life and to your family until you turn back? Now, friends, look, this is a men's conference, and you guys could be doing other things on a Saturday afternoon, so this might seem like the wrong place to deliver this message. But I could say I almost wish it was the wrong place. But I know that you and I, men just like us, we can be among the backslidden. And I know this as well, that the condition of a backslider may remain secret for a long time. There's often no public sign of your backslidden state. And that's comfort to the backslider, because they think of it like this, that as long as nobody knows, it must not be real. But you know that's not the case. And I'll tell you another thing. God may still, at least by outward appearance, continue to bless the life and the service of the backslidden servant. Because God's merciful and your life hasn't fallen to pieces immediately, you kind of presume on the mercy of God. And you're destined for trouble. Now, let's take a look at this. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Because this passage speaks of the repentant backslider, because really that's what this passage speaks of, the repentant backslider. But what it does is it gives us something of a roadmap of how to return. This is going to tell us how to return from a backslidden condition. We can learn from this prophetic vision of Israel returning to God from their backslidden condition. That's really what it's talking about here. This is a prophetic vision of Israel returning from their backslidden condition, and it speaks to us today under the new covenant. So let me read those verses again. You ready for this? Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Jeremiah prophetically saw Israel in true repentance, crying out to God from their desolation. And that kind of deep repentance was necessary because they had, did you see that in verse 21? They had perverted their way and they had forgotten the Lord their God. And their contrition, their brokenness was real. They're weeping. Now, friends, look, we know this. We know that tears alone are no guarantee of true repentance. But when tears, it says weeping in verse 21, when tears combine with crying out to the Lord, that's in the word supplications in verse 21, then that's a strong indication that repentance is real. And notice where this happens. Verse 21, on the desolate heights. Where did they weep? Where did they cry out to God? On the desolate heights. Now, you and I just hear that and go, well, what's that? You know, is that like a neighborhood in ancient Israel, Desolate Heights? It's right next to Boyle Heights, Desolate Heights. All right, now listen, no, that's not it. In ancient Israel, heights or high places were places where they set pagan altars of sacrifice. The desolate heights were the places where they worshiped their idols. And right from that same place, right from where they were at, that's where they repented. There's something beautiful about that. They didn't say, okay, we're going to repent, so let's leave the desolate heights and make our way to Jerusalem, and we'll go to the temple, and there we'll repent. Now listen, repentance anywhere is great, but the whole message is there. You don't have to go to the temple to repent. You can repent right where you're at right now, even in the midst of the sin. There's something powerful as well as they recognize those heights as desolate, barren. There's nothing good there. You know, let me just be very straight with you, very direct. In recent months, I've come up very close with a couple situations of pastors who have brought tremendous ruin to their life through alcohol. Tremendous ruin to their lives, to their families, to their ministries. It's heartrending. And they were, in some sense, backslidden. And I think of somebody who, and I'm just making a hypothetical, somebody's having a problem with alcohol. And they used to see the bar that they'd go to all the time. Man, that was the fun place. That was the party place. And that's where everyone knew my name. That's where I had my friends, my bros. That was the place. Yeah, it was great. Oh, all the good times I had there. And that's the association. Now, under repentance, they look at that place and say, that was death to me. Now it's a desolate place. That's a place of desolation. And right there, I'm going to repent. Right there, I'm going to look around me and say, I see it now when I didn't see it before. I see it now. This is a place of destruction and desolation to me. I'm going to repent right now. That's the sense of this. Matter of fact, in just a few verses, this is what Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23 says. It says this, truly in vain salvation is hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. They stopped looking to the hills. They stopped looking to those other places where God told them not to go, not to look at. They came back to the Lord. Now notice this, verse 22 is both the appeal of God. Did you see the appeal of God in 22? Return, you backsliding children. It's the appeal of God and it's the response of his people. The second half of verse 22, indeed we do come to you. Jeremiah spoke of the day when the children of Israel would respond to God's call and they would return and be healed from their backsliding. They would recognize their need of who God is. Notice there, you are the Lord our God. That's who you are. You know, I used to treat you as a tradition, as the big man upstairs, as my higher power. All that's gone now. I see who you are. You're the Lord our God. And that was a contrast, because if you go back to verse 21, it says that previously they had forgotten the Lord their God. He forgot all about him. And he says, return, backsliding Israel. The backslider is invited to come back. Matter of fact, the phrasing in the original Hebrew is something like this. Slide back to me, backslider. That's what the Lord's saying. The way you left is the way you come back. A return to your first love, to the first works, as we talked about earlier today in the church of Ephesus. All right, I forgot to look at the time when I started, and I don't remember the time I'm supposed to end. But I got here 10 thoughts on backsliding from Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. So you ready to click through these? It's not going to be that long. We can go through this. I feel morally obliged. Whenever I've got more than 3 points, I tell everybody how many I got, just so you know. Otherwise, I'd be getting to like 6 or 7. You'd be going, this is going to go on forever. 10 thoughts on backsliding from Jeremiah chapter 3. Number one, backsliding brings desolation. Right? You saw that there in verse 21. On the desolate heights. Now, it's true that it may bring desolation to you in life. Many men have lost their family, their dignity, their ministry, their good name in a season of backsliding. But leave all that aside. Let's just say that you lose none of those things. There's nevertheless something that you will automatically lose in a season of backsliding is you're going to lose true fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is lost or at least greatly diminished in a season of backsliding. Now listen to this from 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Are you ready for this? This is so confusing. We can hardly figure out what this says, but I'll read it to you. See if you can figure this out. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Aren't you happy that the Bible speaks so clearly? I was joking about that being confusing. That's the most plain words anybody says. Look, if you can't understand that, I don't know what to do for you. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The backslider experiences desolation, if no other place in their relationship with God, but probably it's going to spread out to other areas of their life as well. Number two, backsliding is worthy of great mourning. See here in verse 21, weeping and supplication. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to be truly broken like this. Our instinct is almost always to only mourn over the consequences of our sin. Isn't that right, men? Look, that's just how it is. Man, we're fallen. We still struggle with that old man. We count him dead, but somehow he has an influence among us. And look, we just got to realize that it's a wicked thing for us to only grieve over the consequences of sin. We need to have hearts that'll grieve over the sin itself, that will weep and bring supplication before God about it. It's so grieving that many of us, including myself, we feel like getting caught seems like the big sin, not the rebellion itself. No, our foolish rebellion should drive us to weeping and supplication. Now, I just imagine there's a man here. And I always need to be careful when I speak like this. I need to be careful when I look at you here. Because, you know, my eyes might come on somebody's face and, oh, he's talking about me. Well, maybe I am talking about you. I don't know. I'm certainly not going to turn around when I say this right now. I'm just going to look and let my face fall where it may, if you know what I mean. But I imagine there may be among us here a man. And you say, you know what, David? Yeah, I'm backslidden. I am. But I'll be honest with you, I don't feel bad about it. Maybe I should, but I don't. I don't have this grief, this weeping, this crying out to God, supplication, I don't feel it. What do I do? Listen, if that's you, God bless you for your honesty. That's a very honest. I would much rather you be honest about that than try to fake some kind of emotion. But this is what you need to do. You need to do this with a cold, sober mind. You need to come before the Lord right now and say this. Lord, there's something not right in me. I should be grieving, but I'm not. Would you please do the work in me by your Holy Spirit that you have to do? Friends, that's the work that God needs to do. Number three, backsliders may return right from their wayward place. Verse 21 says that they came back from the desolate heights, from the high places. I love, Charles Spurgeon observed something about this text. He noted this, that it doesn't say, return you repentant children. It says, return you backslidden children. It shows you, you can be as bad as you can be right now, but it still invites you to return. And it also doesn't say, heal your wounds first and then come to me. No, it says in verse 22, return and then I'll heal your backslidings. It shows that you can come to God right now as you are sick, weary. He'll receive you and he'll heal you. You can return from your high places, from your desolate heights. You can return right now from your grip on alcohol or drugs as a crutch in your life. You can return right now from your adultery, either in action or in your heart. You can return right now from your legalism and your self-trust, because that can be backsliding as well. You can return right now from your idolatry of doubt and unbelief. You can return from your addiction, even if you have a doctor's prescription for it. Friends, those places are desolate and they always have been. May God give us the grace to see them for what they are. Number four, backsliding is shown to have a perverted way. Did you see that in verse 21? It speaks of the perverted way. Now, the perversion of backsliding may be found in morally questioning behavior. Look, morally, you shouldn't do that. You're crossing lines. Okay, we get that. But the perversion of backsliding may also be found in leaving the principles of grace. Friends, we don't often think of it, but there's a such thing as a very religious kind of backsliding. That's not necessarily seen in immorality, but it's seen in legalism. It's seen in trusting itself. Friends, that is certainly backsliding as well. You might say that as a movement, the Pharisees of Jesus' day were backslidden. Did you know that the Pharisees started out as a God-honoring, back-to-the-Bible movement? But over time, they slid into the sins of pride and legalism. They were backslidden, but in a legalistic way. Now, surely, the way of the Pharisee is just as perverted as the way of the addict or the sexually immoral person. These things can't be judged merely on outward appearances. Number five, backsliding is shown in forgetting God. You saw that in verse 21? They have forgotten the Lord their God. Friends, to remember the Lord in all that we do, this is a gift. Especially, this is true in how we're to serve the Lord. I heard an example of this principle many, many years ago. There was a well-known assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for many years. His name was Ellie Romaine. And Pastor Romaine was just sort of this remarkable guy. But one thing he was known for was being just super straightforward with people, especially in some kind of counseling situation. And the story told, I think I heard it from Pastor Romaine when he was preaching a sermon once. He was talking about how he was talking to a guy who came to him and he said, Pastor Romaine, would you pray for me? I want to stop smoking. Okay, so Pastor Romaine told him, well, I'm not going to pray for you. Go right on ahead and smoke. And the guy said, really? And Pastor Romaine said, you go ahead. Just go ahead and smoke. But this is what you got to do. Every time you got to take a puff, you got to say, praise the Lord. Pastor Romaine was known for quirky kind of, you know, advice like this. He said, really? Yeah, every time you take a puff, you got to say, praise the Lord. And the guy came back a few days later and said, I quit. I couldn't do it anymore. Now, what in a funny, humorous way, what Pastor Romaine was doing was he was making the guy remember the Lord in everything that he did. And in whatever you do, remember the Lord. If you can do it truly remembering the Lord in everything you do, then isn't that honoring to God? But when we forget the Lord, man, what are we capable of when we forget the Lord? It's terrible to think of. Number six, backsliding is something that only the children of God can do. You saw that there in verse 22, where it mentions the children of God. Return, you backsliding children. Now, it's a bit of a technicality, but it's true. You can only slide towards the back if at one time you were slid towards the front. Pastor David talked about that, I believe. Yet in some terms, it really doesn't matter all that much because the solution is much the same. Some people may ask, well, listen, I don't know if I'm a backslidden believer or if I've never truly been saved to begin with. Listen, don't worry too much about that question because number one, it's hard to answer with certainty. And in some sense, it doesn't really matter. The answer is that you turn to the Lord, put your faith in Jesus, confess your sin, repent of your sins. Amen. Number seven. Backsliding is a decision on a wayward path to turn from. In other words, it's to return. You see that in verse 22? Return, you backsliding children. The idea of the ancient Hebrew word that's translated backsliding is to turn. And we can connect it to the New Testament idea of repentance, which is to turn the mind, to change the mind. There's a sense in which the backslider unrepents. Now, guys, you know what it was to repent when you came to the Lord? You understand? If I'm going to follow Jesus, it means I can't follow some other things. So I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, the backslider, in some sense, unrepents. He says, I know that to follow Jesus goes this way, but I'd rather go that way. Now, perhaps they don't turn in the exact same way they did before they came to Jesus, but they fundamentally turn to sin and self. And by the way, we call it backsliding. We don't call it leaping or back jumping. It often happens gradually, by degrees, subtly, but it doesn't happen accidentally. There's dozens of small choices, but real choices that contribute to the state of backsliding. We think of King David and his infamous season of backsliding in the aftermath of his sins of adultery and murder, right? With Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Now, he suffered the loss of a greatly diminished fellowship with God. And many times we Bible teachers, we like to locate the beginning of David's sin. Where do we like to locate the beginning of David's sin there with David and Bathsheba? We locate it in his not going out to war. You know what? I would drop back even further. Oh, sure, that was a big factor. But I'll drop back even further. I would say that the roots of David's sin go back deeper earlier to his many years having a lack of romantic or sexual restraint. And you know how we add this? Because he kept adding wives and concubines. Well, you keep doing that, you keep indulging that, you're just sliding gradually, and it's going to end up in a terrible place. The sin with Bathsheba was part of a progression that started a long time before. It was truly a slide. Number eight, you can tell I'm almost done here. Backsliding is a disease to be healed from. Verse 22, the Lord says, and I will heal your backslidings. Now listen, the backslider is to be rebuked and admonished. Hey, backslider, I rebuke you. You need to repent. However, you're also to be pitied. You have too much of the world to truly be happy in Jesus, and you got too much of Jesus to truly be happy in the world. You are a miserable creation. And in the fog of your deception, listen to me, backslider. In the fog of your deception, you can think of more reasons to hide your sin than you can think of reasons to confess and repent of it. You can think of more reasons to keep playing the game than to get honest before God and man. That's sad. That's pitiable. That's a disease that needs healing. Number 9, backsliding is corrected by the appeal of God and the response of man. Here's the appeal of God, verse 22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. That's God's invitation. Now, here's the response of man. Again, the second part of verse 22. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Listen, every good thing begins with the initiative and appeal of God. He calls out to us by the voice of the Spirit. He's calling out to you, return, you backsliding children. I'll heal your backslidings. Yet connected to the appeal of God is also the necessary response of his people. His people have to respond and say, indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Friends, to truly say, indeed, we do come to you, that describes repentance. For the backslider to come to Jesus, he must turn his back on sin and self once again. He's got to release the grip that he's had on those things so he can be set free. And in saying to Jesus, we do come to you, as it says there in verse 22, don't think for a moment that we can perfectly repent. No, friends, perfect repentance, we can't do it. But God can work a real repentance within us. We must trust the work of the Holy Spirit to make us aware of conscious, protected sin. And that's what we need to deal with before God. And then finally, number 10. Backsliding is corrected by the recognition of God. Verse 22. For you are the Lord our God. You know, whenever Israel worshiped Baal or Ashereth, they didn't consciously leave Yahweh in their minds. They simply added the worship of Baal to the worship of Yahweh. They looked at the Canaanite gods and they looked at Yahweh and they said, can't we all get along? But they couldn't get along. Baal might have been just fine with the arrangement of having Baal and Yahweh together, but Yahweh wasn't happy with it. He said, it's going to be me or nothing. This is the way we can say that Yahweh is a jealous God. He doesn't accept idols. Baal didn't care if you worship Molech or Asherah. They were one big happy family, but not with Yahweh. For Yahweh, you have to say, as it says in verse 22, we do come to you. I'm going to leave behind those cherished sins of backsliding, and I'm going to come to you. Brothers, what a grievous thing it would be to see such a clear word from God as we see here in Jeremiah chapter 3, and to ignore it. You've been gritting your teeth, waiting for me to finish, hoping that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would go away when I stop speaking. But I'm going to pray that it would be different. Listen, you're going to have an opportunity to pray. Now, I don't know when, but at some time during this day. Men, for some of you, it's not that you have to confess this sin to somebody else. Nobody else is your priest here. But you need to confess your sin in the presence of somebody else. Being honest before God with a brother who can hear it and do two things. Number one, He'll pronounce with the authority of Jesus that you are forgiven. On the authority of God's word, not as he has some priestly authority, but because the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You confess your sin in the presence of that brother and he'll tell you you're forgiven. But the second thing he'll do is it'll give you a sense of accountability. It'll take your sin out from being secret. Because secret sin has such a power over us.